shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you the question, what has taken place in the past during your life, how would you answer that question? There's all sorts of different ways in which you could answer that question of what has occurred in the past during your life. You could look at your life from the point of view of national and global events. You could reflect upon your many years on this earth and identify some of the major wars that have taken place and all of those major events that if you were to open up the history books, you would find them there. Or you could reflect upon that more recently, pointing out all of the things that are taking place on a national and global level, the controversy in Eastern Europe and the Ebola outbreak not so long ago and ISIS and how that's having reverberating effects throughout the world, all sorts of different things that you could look at in your lifetime on a national or a global level. Or in answer to the question of what took place in your life in the past, you could look at it from the point of view of the church. You could look at this church, for example, your many years at First Protestant Reformed Church and trace the many events of significance throughout your years in this congregation. Which pastors you had, and the building of this building, and more recently, of course, the will of God to send to you a man in his good pleasure shortly, Reverend Smith, when he will become your pastor shortly. Or you could answer that question of what has taken place in the past by looking at your own life personally, the many things that have taken place throughout your life here on this earth. You could look at the big things that have happened in your life, the year that you graduated from college or high school, the jobs that you have had throughout your life, the day that you were married to your spouse, or the time when God gave you children. Or you could look at the very mundane things of your life and reflect simply upon that, all of those days as a mother that you spent in the home with your children. All of those are good ways to answer the question, what has taken place in the past? But as Reformed Christians, that doesn't even get to the heart of the answer to that question. There's something that we can say as Reformed believers when answering the question, what has taken place in the past, that is all-encompassing and the most precise answer possible. The answer to that question is this: God's counsel has taken place in the past during my life. When I reflect upon what I have gone through, I can say as a Reformed believer who believes the truth of the Scriptures, this is what has taken place. God's counsel was executed in my life. Yes, all of those things that I mentioned earlier regarding what takes place in this world or the church or our lives personally are true and good answers to that question, but they're just slivers to the more full, precise answer, which is the counsel of God was executed. That's an amazing truth that as Reformed believers we can confess. We can look back our entire life, and we can confess with absolute confidence that God's counsel in my life was executed. And not only that, this is what makes it all the more amazing. We can say with respect to that counsel, that it was a counsel that was guiding me to glory. That's the truth of the Word of God that I bring to you tonight from Psalm 73. It's used as our theme, God's guiding counsel. We can notice in the first place simply the idea of God's counsel. And we'll look at the fact that that counsel is that which guides to glory. And then we'll see in conclusion this evening the reason that is all true. God's guiding counsel, His counsel, then the truth that it guides to glory, and then we'll consider the reason all of this is true. Our text comes from Psalm 73, and therefore in order to understand the text itself, we need to understand the chapter in which it is found. The purpose of Psalm 73 is to help the child of God and the Church of Jesus Christ understand the prosperity of the wicked that we see all around us and the very difficult circumstances that the children of God must go through. And help us understand that in light of the sovereignty of God who controls all things. Asaph, a Levite, wrote Psalm 73, and it's evident when you read Psalm 73 that Asaph was struggling to understand these truths. He was struggling to understand how, when he looked at the wicked all around him, they were prospering from an earthly point of view. He didn't understand how, when he reflected upon God and His sovereignty, who controls all things, how these wicked could experience this prosperity on this earth. And then over against that, reflecting upon his own life, and certainly the life of other children of God in the church, how their lot in this life was very, very difficult. Is God good to the wicked and not good to the believer? Asaph wondered. He was doubting what was expressed in the very first verse of this psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, and as we'll see later, to Israel alone. He didn't understand how that could be true when he saw the prosperity of the wicked here on this earth. And so Psalm 73 takes us through that struggle that Asaph had, expressed at the beginning of the passage, but then we see throughout the psalm that he is led to understand. God helps him understand this, and especially when he goes to the house of God. Verse 17, very significant verse in this chapter. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He went into the house of God, and the word of God was revealed to him. And then he understood the truth of these matters. And what he was led to understand is the truth of verse 1, that God is good to Israel alone, and that that prosperity that the wicked have from an earthly point of view is not the evidence of the love of God for them. And over against that, the struggles that we may face as the children of God are not the evidence of the hatred of God. He's led to understand that God is good to Israel alone, and that everything that the children of God experience from the hand of God is for our good. Our text, verse 24, serves as a certain culminating climax to this entire chapter. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That is what Asaph is led to confess. He's led to see that the counsel of God, which controls all of the earthly circumstances of his life, and no matter what those circumstances are, is guiding him to glory. It's that truth that we reflect upon this evening from the Word of God. Originally, when I preached this sermon, I preached it for old years at Trinity. And it's an appropriate passage to consider for an old year's sermon. Looking back we can make this confession, looking back not just on the year, and that's why it's good to preach this at any time. We can look back on our entire life and say all of it, in light of this passage, is leading me to glory. And then look forward in our lives and make that exact same confession. We need to understand in the first place, then, with respect to this verse, what the counsel of God is. God's counsel in this passage is His eternal decree. His eternal decree that has in it His plan for absolutely everything that will take place in time and in history. It's the counsel of God as it's set forth, for example, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In eternity, prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth, God had a decree. He had a counsel, a plan. And that plan was for everything that would take place after He created the heavens and the earth. It's the counsel of God from that point of view that the psalmist is referring to in this text. That counsel of God is all-encompassing. Go back to the introduction. We talked about what takes place nationally, globally, and ecclesiastically and personally. All of those spheres of our lives are included in the counsel of God. All of the big things that take place, but also the very, very small details of our lives are included in this counsel of God. But beloved, in light of Psalm 73, we need to narrow our understanding of the counsel of God as it is in this text. Yes, the counsel includes all of those things in our lives, but there's something that we need to emphasize in light of Psalm 73. It's the counsel of God as it relates to the earthly circumstances that we face in our lives. That's the focus of Psalm 73. So that when we read counsel in our text, we need to understand that word in light of that focus of this psalm. That's what Asaph was struggling with. He was struggling to understand those earthly circumstances of the wicked, which he's led to see is according to God's counsel, and his own earthly circumstances, which were very, very difficult. Verse 14, for example, speaks of that for the psalmist personally. And so when we reflect upon the counsel of God in this text in particular, that needs to be the focus. What's included in the counsel of God? It's this. Every hardship, every burden, every affliction that you, as the children of God, and myself as a child of God, have gone through. Reflect upon your life in the past, beloved. Reflect upon all of the things that you've experienced. You can reflect upon the joys, but reflect upon the sorrows and the burdens and the difficulties. And you can say tonight, believing by faith, it was all according to God's plan. That difficult year that you had with the business that you own, wondering if you were going to make it, was according to the counsel of God. Working for a business that was struggling, wondering if you were going to retain your job, was according to the counsel of God. That child that you lost in the womb, about which nobody else possibly may know, was according to the counsel of God. That news from the doctor that you have cancer and need to go undergo lengthy, difficult treatment was according to the counsel of God. That chronic pain that you're dealing with right now and have dealt with for many, many years is according to the counsel of God. And beloved, go right down the list. And you can do that in your own heart and in your own mind right now personally. And every hardship that you have experienced, you can say with confidence as a child of God, that was according to God's plan for my life. And then you can go forward in your life, reflecting upon what you will experience, because you know they will be there. Young people, you know that they will be there. You need to know that. The life of the child of God is not easy. The psalmist elsewhere says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but all of those things that you know you will experience is according to this perfect plan of God. That's the counsel that is spoken of in this text. That counsel, we learn from the psalmist, is that which guides us. Now, just the truth that I just expressed is comforting and encouraging. Just the truth that when we reflect upon all of our life, and especially those hardships, we can say, as I just did repeatedly with respect to those examples, all of it is according to the plan of God. That's comforting. That's comforting because we can reflect upon who God is, not just a God who has power, but He's our loving Father. But what makes this truth of the sovereignty of God and His counsel with respect to our lives all the more comforting and all the more encouraging as we look back and as we look forward is the fact that that counsel is that which guides us. When you look at the Word of God and study the truth of His plan, so often that plan of God stands right next to the purpose of God, the goal of God, the end that God has in mind. And that's the comfort of a passage like this. It's not that we can say God is sovereign over my life. That's comforting. But we don't look at everything that happens in our life saying it is a random event over here that I had to go through and a random event over here that I had to go through, and they were both difficult, but yet they were according to God's plan, and that gives me comfort. It's this truth especially that leads us to be encouraged when we reflect upon our lives. All of these things are part of a plan that has an end in mind, a goal in mind. That is a good end for you and me as the children of God. That's the truth in this part of the text. It's the fact that this counsel is that which guides us. Whenever you guide someone, the purpose of that guidance is always to get you to a desired end. You're hiking through unfamiliar mountains, for example, you need a guide. That guide can come in the form of a map or in an actual person. But either way, the purpose of that guide is exactly the same. The purpose of that guide is to get you from point A to point B to point C to point D, eventually so that you can get back home safely. But you need that guide to get somewhere. And that's what the counsel of God is for you and me. Counsel of God in your life is, as it were, the hand of God taking your hand and bringing you from point A to point B to point C to point D, all of which has as its end glory. Glory. That's the destination. You and I and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have. The glory of Psalm 78, verse 24, beloved, is nothing less than heaven. The glory of Psalm 78, 24 is The place when so many things that we experience here, we won't experience anymore. Focus of this passage is on all of these difficulties and burdens. The glory that this passage talks about won't have those. No more death. No more loneliness. No more sickness. No more chemotherapy. No more financial struggles. No more pain. No more tears. No more sorrows. All of those things that we experience now won't be there. And then there are all other sorts of things that won't be in this glory of this passage. There won't be the devil and all of his hosts that are surrounding us and on every side seeking to destroy our souls. They can affect us right now. They can't destroy us. We certainly know that they are there and working hard to bring us down spiritually. And this world, which at every single turn has staring at us in our faces, sin and corruption and depravity, against which we have to fight every single day, won't be there anymore. Staring at us at every turn will be perfection. Well, Jesus Christ and all of the saints who have gone before us. And there won't be, especially in this glory of this passage, that sinful nature that clings to us. That sinful nature that led Asaph to doubt these truths of God, that sinful nature against which we fight every single day. But the glory is not what won't be there. It's part of it. The glory is what will be there. Not really what will be there, but who will be there. The glory that God's counsel is bringing us to is the glory of having face-to-face, being face-to-face with Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, the one who ascended into heaven and is there right now. And when our soul goes there, we'll see Him and fellowship and commune with Him in a perfect and sinless way. That's the glory that the counsel of God is guiding us to in our lives. Then you reflect upon everything that's happened in your life. In light of that, what an encouragement that can be. What an encouragement it is to think about all of the things that you have gone through in your life and say with respect to all of those things, it was one step closer and is continuing to bring me one step closer to that time when God will receive me into glory afterward. And really, the focus of the passage, or the emphasis of the passage, is stronger. It's not just that God receives us passively, but the idea literally is that God takes us to Himself in glory. It's as though He reaches down in His arms, and at the very end of our life here on this earth, grasps us and brings us to Himself in glory. It's comforting when we look back. It's encouraging when we look forward. We don't know when God will take us to this glory of this passage. We simply don't know. We need to be prepared for that. Sometimes when we're young, we can think that we're invincible, that word of the doctor will never come to us, that it's cancer that you have, and it's not operable, and it's not treatable, and it's going to lead to your death. Sometimes when we're young, we don't think that this glory can happen for us soon. We need to think about that as the children of God. We need to think about what is our end in light of what we are experiencing right now and will experience day by day. We need to know, be confident, that this is our end. and that everything in the life that I am going through is the hand of God taking me one step closer to glory. That, however, is not even the full extent of this passage. There's one more truth that we need to see as we reflect upon this guiding counsel to glory. What we need to see is that all of these things that we've been talking about, all of these circumstances that we are going through, are what we need in order to bring us to that glory. Now, to explain this, let's look at the opposite of it. The very truth that Asaph was struggling with. What he was struggling with was understanding how the prosperity of the wicked could be such as it was in light of the sovereignty of God. He didn't understand why God in his sovereignty would lead the wicked to be prosperous. And we see this all around us today. It seems as though, from an outward point of view, their lives are good. What Asaph was led to see and confess was that those very things, that prosperity that they had, was needed and used by God, not to bring them to glory, as we've been talking about, but to lead them to the very opposite, which was their destruction. We read that in verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." God was sovereign over that. That was according to the counsel of God as well. But all of that prosperity that they had was the very thing that God used to bring them down, to harden them in their sin, make them ripe for judgment that they deserve. And that we deserve by nature, but only by the grace of God, are spared. But the opposite is true as well. That the very things that take place in our life according to this counsel of God are the very things that God uses in our lives to bring us to glory. We need them. God uses them to bring us closer to Himself, so that we are prepared for that day finally when God in His loving arms takes us to Himself in glory. And beloved, we readily understand this, do we not? When you go through those struggles as we've talked about them, God uses them for our good and for our salvation. Struggle for a time financially with your business, or for your employer who doesn't have the work like he used to have. You understand what this life is all about, which is not this earth. It leads you to pray all the more fervently, "Lord God, give me my daily bread. That's all I need." And it leads you to understand all the more powerfully that this life is not about this earth, but about the life to come in heaven. When you have to face that struggle, that difficult surgery that you know is in the future, it leads you to contemplate that there is a physician which is not a man with a white coat that has initials behind his name that is going to care for you. It leads you to contemplate the great physician, Jesus Christ, who loves you and promises to care for your soul. And beloved, every other trial that you face, sent to you by the hand of God, is exactly that which you need in order to bring you closer to God and prepare you for when you will be received in glory. Beloved, that is the way that we need to understand the struggles that we face in our lives, necessary for when God will take us home to glory. You have to ask the question, why? Why does God do this? That's the end of the passage that we look at. The why, very simply, is because God is good to Israel. The why is not because of me. The why is not because of who I am and because of what I have done. Can't be that. That's not why God made this plan for your life and promises to execute that plan with the goal of glory in mind. It's not because he looks at us and says, you deserve it. We know what we deserve by nature. It's just the opposite, which is why it's only by the grace of God that that is not, in fact, our end. Answer to the question, why? It's verse 1 of Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God is good to Israel. God is good to the church. God loves us as the church in eternity, not because of anything that we have done. God determined to set his love upon a people and save those people in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to see especially. It's Christ. Go back to God's counsel that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. And ask the question, what was first in God's counsel? The answer to that question is God's glory. That was the first thing God had in mind when he made a plan for all things. What will glorify me? Then ask the question, who was first in the counsel of God to accomplish that glory? The answer is Jesus Christ. God said in eternity, in Christ, in the way of sin and grace, in the way of his death on the cross and all of his work, in the salvation of a church, I as God will be glorified. And then he chose us in Jesus. So that with Christ front and center and us in Jesus Christ who have the love of God set upon us, the only thing that God could do then is exactly this. In eternity say, I'm going to plan their lives. I'm going to plan it down to the smallest detail. And in my sovereignty and in my wisdom, everything that they experience, the joys, certainly, but especially those struggles and burdens and afflictions, I'm going to use to bring them to that end, which brings glory ultimately to my name, and that is their glory because of this Jesus Christ. Beloved, you ask the question, why? Why? And we as believers make this confession and go forward with the peace. And this is what gives us peace when we go through these struggles. The only answer is the love of God, which is only upon the church. Love of God that finds its heart and center in Jesus Christ and us in Christ. May God give us peace as we go forward in our life, confident that all things are part of this counsel, and all things, therefore, are leading us to glory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the word as it was brought this evening. We pray, Lord God, that we might find comfort in this word and be encouraged by it. We thank thee for the scriptures, and may we go forth believing them and trusting in thee for all things. We ask, O God, for the forgiveness of our sins. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.